Grab your Bibles, because ain't no good being here if we ain't opening up God's Word, amen? So open up to Revelation chapter 2. Later we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so have your finger there or something ready to be a little while. Because we're going to continue in Revelation 2, looking at the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which we know today as Turkey. True physical groups of people. Local churches that he's speaking to, which represent the seven church ages. As we've said before, today we live in the last one, Laodicea. And we're going to get there. But right now, we're going to jump into the church that we know as the corrupt church. Now remember, as we walk through the book of Revelation, everybody likes to skip these first couple chapters because the fascinating, exciting stuff is after chapter 4. But remember, the book of Revelation was not given to us to be fascinating. It was not given to us to be entertaining or exciting. It was given to us to be transformational. So walk through God's Word. It is all given to us to challenge us in our walk with Christ. And today, I believe in this church, we should all be challenged in the church we're going to look at. Because if you're only here to be fascinated by something of the end times, you're missing God's purpose for it in your life. He don't want you sitting in a pew. You should be here every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night. That's obedience to God and not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together. However, he wants this transformation to be farther than just in church service, but as a light to the world, as we talked about today in Sunday school, how we affect people outside these doors. So far, we've looked at the first three churches. The first one was the loveless church. Remind us that everything we do, we should do in a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of love to God, which will make us love others as well. Then we saw the persecuted church, reminding us that we need not fear because we stand on the promises of God. Last week we saw the compromising church, reminding us that we must stand strong on the truth and not turn a blind eye to sin. And today we're going to see the corrupt church. Today's church should teach us a simple lesson. Anything you and I turn a blind eye to, our kids will find acceptable, and their kids will find normal, and eventually it becomes demanded and required. Understand that? We turned a blind eye to, and years ago, the churches turned a blind eye to certain sins that today we are required to accept as if it's no big deal. You know, our kids are going to find acceptable. There's simple examples in life. You remember when TV was a luxury? Some of y'all better die. Yeah? And it was fancy. Your parents probably had a radio, and that's what you guys even listened to baseball on. And then you heard of people that could watch it on this little tiny screen. Kind of. It had snow every time. Right? That was fancy. Today, a home is strange if it doesn't have a TV sit in it. It's just kind of one of those things that's become normal today and required. Imagine telling a kid today to use an outhouse. How many, just wondering, used an outhouse not as a novelty or because you were traveling and thought it was cool, but because it was something that you were raised and had to use it? Now, with those that have raised your hand, how many would love to go back to that? Yeah, that's what I thought. Uh-huh. Only one has. You do what you got to do where you got to do it. And
we don't get the theory.
No. That's good, too. That's where Dirty Magazine started right there. You know, today indoor bathrooms are the norm, and they're expected. If you are... Most of American society travel the world and go to a third world country where outhouses are still a thing. It's strange and it's weird. Remember the day that you thought cell phones were stupid? Why in the world do you want to carry a cell phone in your pocket? Today, it's the norm. Kids are carrying them. And if a kid doesn't have it, oh, trust me, my son had a brick in his pocket because he had the old flip phone as if that wasn't cool. And he got made fun of because that's not norm. We've gotten to the point that that's just kind of a required part of society. And in the same way, sin, when it is ignored, it becomes accepted. When it's accepted, it becomes the norm. And when it becomes the norm, it becomes demanded, and you better not speak against it. Understand cohabitation, the appearance of evil. The appearance of sin, the misuse of sex. Oh, there's kids in here. Yeah, parents, trust me. They're hearing that word everywhere else. They better hear it from you. You better teach them what's right about that and what's clean and beautiful about that. Because they're going to hear all the other garbage. You know, 50 years ago, the misuse of sex was not acceptable by the church. Well, they started turning a blind eye to it, didn't they? I say they, we. But the church didn't want to deal with it. Starts turning a blind eye to it. Now, today, the church is supposed to accept it. To the point that in Canada, a pastor can be arrested now, as of just a few weeks ago, for preaching on the topic of sex, of biblical sex. You see how far it has gone? See, this is how this church we're going to look at today has arrived at being known as the corruptible church. Because remember the last church? It turned a blind eye. It didn't want to deal with the issues. And it just multiplied, amplified, became stronger and worse to where this church accepted it. Open up your Bibles, Revelation chapter 2. Hopefully you're there. Go down to verse 18. And let's start. We're going to start because this is the largest letter that Jesus wrote to the churches. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Lord, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like the brass, fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffereth that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repenteth not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches that know that I, all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Let's stop right there for now. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for being right here with us. Thank you for each person that made a priority of being in your house today. Lord, I ask that we are here with soft hearts, allowing your word to speak to us and your spirit to convict us. And Lord, I ask that today you do a mighty work in each one of our hearts, that we would see this word as more than just a fun book to read through. See it more than just something to learn something new, but we would see it pointing directly to our sin and challenging us to be conformed to your image. Ask that you would speak through me today, that we would see the cross, that we would see Jesus crucified. And for someone in this room that doesn't know you, that today can be the day of salvation. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us first. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this church, it was written to a church located in a little city called Thyatira. You know, their letter was the longest letter that Jesus wrote of the seven churches. He wrote a very long letter to them. We didn't read the whole letter yet, but you could tell it's longer than most. And yet this city is the smallest city of the seven churches. This was a very wealthy city in a flat, inland area, not known for being a religious city. So they didn't have all the idols and the temples of false gods, as we've seen in the last church. This little city that was inland didn't have any natural defense systems like mountains or water around them. So the city had been invaded multiple times and destroyed until the Romans annexed them to themselves. But to this city, Jesus first starts out here by identifying himself. If you notice, Jesus identifies himself to each church in a very personal way. You do that when you write a letter to someone, don't you? If I write a letter to my wife, it's going to sound different if I write a letter to Carlos. I'm not calling Carlos, hey, babe.
I hope.
You hope so? I don't know, to be flattered or worried, Carlos. If I write a letter to anybody else, it's different. Write one to my cousin, hey, cuz. Jesus is writing to them in a very personal way when he identifies himself in verse 18. Second part of it says, these things saith the Son of God. But he didn't stop there. He says, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So you and I just sound, what? Unless you were here a few weeks ago. This sounds familiar. First off, he says, he's the Son of God. Listen, this letter is coming from deity. The Holy God is sending this letter to you. The very one that walked the earth. The one who gave himself as a sacrifice. The one that defeated death. And if you remember a few weeks ago, we saw Jesus' full description in glory. Not when he had flesh on here on earth, which Isaiah tells us he was a comely man. Nothing special to look at. Just another dude is what he looked like. We knew he was a savior, but he was disguised. He was covered so we could handle his appearance. But we saw in chapter 1 when John told us the description of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. That is the Christ that will be seen when he returns and his feet touch the Mount of Olives. Remember, we talked about his appearance. And that's why people are going to say, oh, no. Here's the part of the description right here to this church. It says, his eyes are like unto a flame of fire. Why would he tell this church that? He's reminding them, listen, my eyes are lasers. I can see through your thoughts and your intents of your heart. I can see the holiness of my church. There's nothing that is hidden from him, is there? Those little secret things you'd think you're doing in secret, and you may be. No one on earth knows about it, but you know what? The judge does. In Matthew 10:26, Jesus said, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. He says, what I want to know and reveal, I will. We need to stop acting like sin is no big deal. With me? I can get a woo-hoo on that one. It's funny because we can point out all the sins that disgust us that we don't like and we're not a part of. But what about the ones in our own lives? We got to stop acting like it's no big deal. Like, oh, God don't mind those sins. He don't see it anymore. Let's stop acting that way. Acting like he's not going to do anything about it. Because not only does he know it, because he sees it with his eyes that are like a fire, he adds to that, his feet are like fine brass. Chapter 1 explained that more as if they burned in a furnace. You see those feet that are fine brass? Are a picture of his judgment. The one that sees every bit of sin is the one that judges. His feet are like fire where the sacrifices were burnt. Judgment was placed on those sacrifices. Judgment of sin was placed on those sacrifices rather than on a person, because in faith they gave that sacrifice to Christ. Judgment of sin and hell, which is cast into the lake of fire, is the judgment of God upon unpardoned sin, unwashed sin. Thank you to the praise team for picking the songs today. Very appropriate for the message. They simply asked me what you're preaching. I'm like, Jesus. And usually try to give them as much as I can at that time. And what they taught praise is sing about. What do we sing about? Cleansing. Cleansing. Jeremy said something to me. Man, are we all dirty today? Yeah, unfortunately. In ourselves, we are. Understand the judgment of God is the picture of his feet that are fine brass. In Revelation 19, verse 15, he says, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Jesus one day is going to tread, he's going to stomp out all sin. Revelation 19 is the finishing up of stuff. There's only 22 chapters in Revelation. Last couple are exciting chapters. He's fishing stuff up and he says, I'm going to tread out. I'm going to take care of. I'm going to clean up. Now, we get excited about how God is going to punish sin and his wrath is going to be cast upon sin. But where does his wrath begin? Where does his punishment begin? Where does his cleansing begin? Listen to this in 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God will begin by cleansing his church. You know what's going to happen? When things start getting tougher and tougher, before the rapture takes place, the church is going to receive a cleansing. He's going to purge out those fake, the hypocrites. The religious ones that are here but don't really have a relationship with him, they won't want to be here because they'll be in danger. He's going to discipline the backslidden, causing repentance. He's going to purify his bride. Amen. He is going to bring judgment upon his church. He's going to cleanse his church. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because here's what we are called to do. We don't like it. But this is of God. This isn't Pastor Ron's idea. When it comes to the subject of church discipline, and I've gotten to talk to people before, you know what the one thing I hear? Well, I've never seen churches do that before. That's a shame. Because God has called us to do it. And here's one of the passages. He makes it clear to you and I what his desire is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Well, that sounds mean. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from amongst yourself that wicked person. It's easy for us to want to point out the sins of the unsaved, isn't it? I can't believe they do stuff like that. You know why the unsaved commit such horrible sins? Because they're unsaved. They don't know Christ. They don't have the heart of God. They are lost. They need Jesus. They need to be washed by the blood. They need you and I to share Jesus with them. They don't need you and I to sit back and judge them. Amen? Because they will receive the wrath of God, the judgment of God, if they don't accept Jesus Christ. You and I don't have to judge them. But when the church and believers decide to live in sin, and they don't want to be changed, they don't want to be purged from sin, what does he tell us to do right there in 1 Corinthians 5 that we just read? We're supposed to help them grow, call their sin, to not accept it. And we do this in love. Why? Because we want to help them grow. We're supposed to apply church discipline. Matthew chapter 18 is very clear on the steps. First, in love I go to them and them only, and I tell no one else about it. I'm not supposed to gossip about it? We would never say that word, would we? Because none of us gossip. We share with one another. We pray together with our eyes open. Right? No, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to go to them alone. Why? Because I love them and I want to help them without getting anybody else's attention on it. Let them repent before God and bring them into reconciliation with God, in a fellowship with God. If that doesn't work, then I'm supposed to take godly men from the church with me to approach them, men that also want to draw them in a relationship with God, to help them grow in their relationship with God. If that don't work, what then? Take it before the church. And it's still supposed to stay within the church. It's just a church. It's just a body matter. And if they still don't want to repent, what? You put them out as if they were lost. That's not my idea. That's God's idea for his bride. That, the purpose of that. And we want to say, oh, it's mean, it's harm. No, we are to cut ties with them to the point that it says, with such a one, know not to eat. Sever your relationship with them. Why? Because they are harming the name of Christ by claiming they are a Christ and living like the world. And also they bring danger to infecting other believers. That's why Scripture compares sin within the church to what? Leaven. If you bake it all, a little leaven inside of a lump of bread doesn't affect a little piece of the bread, does it? It spreads and it hurts the whole lump. That's actually Scripture, what I just quoted. And so you and I have a desire to purify the church of God, the bride of Christ, the ones that are washed by his blood out of love, not to hurt each other, sometimes to help someone recognize. Man, I hadn't even said I saw that. I said something hurtful to somebody the other day. I didn't even realize it. I'm grateful they said something to me in love about it so I could make an apology, because I didn't even think about it. But you know what? Because they approached me in love, our relationship is fine, grown better. I can go to God and say, man, help me shut my mouth more than normal. That's what it's for. But it's also to protect the church from accepting sin, turning a blind eye to sin, acting like it's normal, because what becomes accepted by us becomes normal to them. Before the church has to approach you in your sin, listen to 1 Corinthians 11. Or you're right there in 1 Corinthians. You can jump there with me. 1 Corinthians 11. Down to verse 31. It says, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Before the church has to come to you and approach you, you and I should regularly be judging ourselves. How do I do that? By studying God's word. Am I doing that? Am I practicing that in my life? Is that something I need to change and be transformed? God, how do I apply this to my life? And judging ourselves. And because if you're a child of God, you with me? You're a child of God in here? You should love holiness. If you are a child of God, you hate sin because sin brought your Savior to the cross. Sin sends many of your loved ones to hell. You should hate sin. and love righteousness, love holiness. You should consistently be judging yourself, removing that splinter, removing sometimes that pole from your own eye. Why? So that you can go out and be a light to the world. So you can help others to grow. See how serious this is? See, Jesus is going to judge his church. That's why he has those eyes of fire and those feet of judgment. He will come. So if we'll judge ourselves, he don't have to. Let us judge the church, purify it, so he don't have to. We can do it according to his word and with his spirit. But as we continue reading here, as he introduces himself, we see the commendation. We all like a good commendation. We say that every week. It's good to get a pat on the back, ain't it? Y'all over here don't want to say nothing. You don't like pats on the back, do you? We all like good pat on the back. And you know what? Pats on the back are good. As long as that's not the purpose for what you're doing. You do them to honor God and glorify God and let others recognize it. Okay, but the commendation here, the comforting part here, Jesus, the Lord and authority, the judge of any true church of his, says in verse 19, I know you. I know you. You know, he knows everything about us, everything about his church, including our intentions, our heart, even the hidden things, whether they're good or bad. Does that make you go, oops? Well, no. Just turn it over to him. Turn it over to him. Quit trying to hide it. He goes into what he knows about him, and a lot of it sounds like what we read from the other churches, but first he says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. Now, works matter. They do not save you, but is what you are saved for. Just to do good works. To represent Jesus to the world. And because that is what we are saved for, we should be doing them. And Jesus notices them. He rewards them. And we're saved for them. He says, I know your works, but also I know your charity. I love your love. I know your love. I know your heart. Realize this is the fourth letter that we're looking at. And it's the first time love is mentioned. First time that love is commended. Remember the first church, it said you got none. You're doing it all for the wrong reason. This church says, I notice your love. See, there was a remnant in this church, a small portion of it, that was really, they had a love for God and a love for others. They had a desire to obey God's word and be faithful to him, a true concern for others. There was a remnant in there, a small group of them. He says, I know you. I know what you're doing. I know your heart. He goes on and says, I know your service. I know your ministry. Well, how you're blessing others because of your love for me. He says, I know your faith. And that word comes from the word fidelity. Even though you're going through problems and struggles and troubles in life, even though you have the opportunity to abandon the truth, that remnant of you, that small portion of you, have remained faithful. He says, I know your patience, your toughness, your endurance. Even though others have quit, have walked away, have latched on to false doctrines and to heresy. Even though some walked away when things got tough, you stayed put. You held on. You're strong. You endured. You haven't quit. Even more to that remnant, look what he says. I know thy works, and the last to be more than the first. You remnant, you're a small group, but you're still growing. You want to do better than you were before. Those that love God and were serving God were growing in their faith. They're serving more than ever, loving more. They weren't in the attitude of, well, you should have seen 20 years ago, you knocked on doors. He says, you're doing more knocking on doors now than you were 20 years ago. He says, you're ministering more to people now than you did 20 years ago. You're growing, but it was a small remnant. It was a small group of them. Truth is, that's in every church, isn't it? That it's a small remnant that truly love the Lord. They want to be faithful to God's church. They want to be at Bible study. They want to gain a little bit of knowledge. They want to be at prayer meetings so they can pray and be intimate with the Lord as a body. There's a small remnant that when called on for ministry, they're going to answer the call. Small remnant that are happy to share their testimony. Small remnant that really are going to declare Jesus Christ in a dark and dying world. And he says, you're doing it more today than you did before. See, God blesses love and obedience. And some in this church were doing this. And God commended them, encouraged them. But then comes the part we don't like. The condemnation. The condemnation. You know, we all like it when Daddy came home and we were little kids and you were a good boy and he brought you that gift, right? But when Daddy came home and you were bad and Mama's mad, oh, Daddy, can you go back to work? You see, there's a condemnation here. Been a couple years, Charlie? See, this is the part we can skip over. No, let's look at the good stuff. God is love. Truth. We don't want to follow. God is holy and God is judge. Oh, see, let's look at God is judge. There's a condemnation. You know, because this is the part that disrupts the routine, so we want to ignore it. And we may have to change things in our life and be transformed. And I don't like change. Anybody here like change? Yeah, the older I get, the less I like it too. Or how about, well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. So therefore, technically, I'm okay. No. So we're studying the Word. Study to show ourselves approved, aren't we? The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. He tells us the character of God, and that's what we should pursue. We learn His character and His desires. And here, this church's problem in verse 20. Looky there. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou suffereth that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. See, Jesus said, here is your greatest problem. Thou suffereth. You put up with, you've allowed, you've tolerated, you have compromised to the point that now it's a part of you. See, last week the church was a compromising church. They turned a blind eye, they ignored it, they avoided dealing with it. And now the next church is what? The one that is a part of it. It's normal to them. And Jesus tells them, you've allowed two major sins. And these major sins, in that very verse in 20, he says, those major sins are hurting my servants. You're touching my people. You with me? You know that you can pick on your brother and sister. You can get mad and mouth your mama and daddy. But when someone else does it, the fists come out, right? And God says, listen here, you're letting my servants be affected. Why do you think pastors are so highly judged by God, according to the scriptures, is because whatever we allow in this pulpit, whatever we bring to this pulpit, however we guide this church, we are guiding His servants, His people, His sheep, His children, His friends. So there's a greater condemnation. We must be very careful. And here he's talking to this church. He says, you have allowed these sins to my people. Number one, here's a couple of the problems. First off, you've allowed this Jezebel. Ever notice Jezebel is always a bad name? It's always known as a wicked name. This doesn't mean that this is necessarily that woman's name in this church. But it is a name known as a wicked name. Because back in the Old Testament, she was the wife of a king. And she kind of usurped his authority and led God's people into wicked, vile sins. And she died a very wicked, vile death. But here she claimed to be a prophetess, speaking for God. And she began to teach the church. Uh-oh, I'm going to do it. People are going to get mad. We're only talking about this, right? Even in our community, more than ever before, when I came in this community, this was a hot topic. See, because that's our pride and our flesh. That's part of it's normal now, and you better accept it. But here's a woman in this church leading and teaching the church. Let me just, one verse I want to say. In 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That is not a matter of women. You can't do nothing in church. That places the authority upon man to lead and protect. The same responsibility that started way back with Adam, that he was supposed to be man enough to protect and provide for his wife. The church is that very same picture, that men, we are supposed to rise up. We are supposed to teach. We are supposed to provide, to protect. We've got to step up. And in this church, the men step down and say, go ahead, woman. And we see in Scripture, when women are allowed in authority, it's his damnation, not his approval. People gonna get mad at me. I might even have a bad comment on Facebook. Ain't that funny? But am I right or am I? Let me just say this. Is God's way right? I read one verse is all I did, and that cleans that up. He doesn't even make us try to explain why we do it. Man, we are supposed to lead, protect, and provide. And this church has broken the teaching and the methods that the apostles handed down to them, where the men led and protected and provided. But the second problem is, not only do they allow the women to take over the man's authority, they allow this woman to teach heresy in the church. That's false teaching. That's ungodly teaching. You know, she's teaching them that sexual sin is okay. I'm going to be honest with you, that's the same thing we hear a lot of today. Why? Because we turned a blind eye years ago. Even today, what do? Well, you know, maybe we should mind our own business. Not in the church, we shouldn't. We are minding our business by taking care of God's church. God has created sex for marriage, and he tells us to keep it undefiled in Hebrews chapter 13. Sexual sin is highly accepted today, but God condemns it. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's heavy. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, and he goes on in a whole list of things, he goes on, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Powerful verse. Fornicators is sexual sin, any sexual activity outside of the marriage bounds. So God warns us, believers, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, he says this. Flee fornication. Flee. Run. Never did God say, see how close you can get without touching it. He says, run. Is there a chance? Run. Can it look bad? Make boundaries to where you're not close to it, that you can't be accused of it, that it cannot come to you. He says, flee. You better fear God more than you want to indulge your flesh. Amen? Let me rephrase that. You better fear God more than you want to indulge your flesh. What's more powerful in your life? God or your flesh? But this woman was also teaching idolatry. So instead of shunning and destroying the idols, they kept them around. It was a society norm. Bring idols. And to bring their food to the idols for the idols' blessing. And we know that Paul had said, listen, if you don't know if it's ever been put before an idol, enjoy that steak. It's good. But as soon as you know that that's been before an idol, and that might cause a Christian to stumble, if that could cause an unbeliever to start saying, what? Then that stake isn't worth it. But in this case, the woman's saying, hey, we should bring it to idols and let them bless our food. Now, when anything comes to idols, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Have you noticed a theme here? God never says get out as close as you can to sin. God doesn't say go do if you can't find thou shalt not. He says if there's a chance that it'll cause you to betray worshiping God, cause you to not be conformed to his image, causing you to give glory to someone other than him, he says run away from it. Some of us need to run away from some garbage we got in our house, don't we? That steals time in God's word and steals time in God's house. I didn't get no amens on that one, did I? That's where we got to judge ourselves. Because God will judge you. Who the pastor think he is? Well, trust me, I'm not the one that's going to judge you. God is. Jesus Christ, remember fire? He will. Through Scripture, we know that God hates idolatry. I would say this is one of the sins he hates the most. Walk through the Old Testament with the Israelites. He hates idolatry. He's not going to share his glory or his title with any. If you got little saints in your house, get rid of them. I don't care if they're Catholic. They come from the same place as what I grew up with. Satanic. In Brazil, satanic worship was big, and people had the little saints, and a lot of those same saints are the same ones the Catholics use to pray over and to whatever they do with them. If you got them in your house, you know what God says about them? I hate them. He's not going to say, but it's a pretty painting. God ain't going to say that. He says, that is trying to steal my glory, and I hate it. So I'll challenge you, if you got something in your house that represents an idol or has caused idolatry in your life, throw it away. Burn it. God hates the sin of heresy so much that he is harsh. Verse 21 through 23, God says, I gave her time to repent, and she didn't want to do it. You with me? Well, you know that New Testament, that God has given us time and time and time. First Peter tells us that he's patient, giving everybody a chance to repent. Doesn't want anybody to die. But she didn't want to repent. She didn't want to come to him. She didn't want to humble herself. She enjoyed her sins. She rejected his forgiveness. And God says he will bring great troubles on her, misery. And death will come to her children, that is her followers, those that take her teaching. See, God don't take heresy lightly because he is truth. When you start allowing a little bit of heresy, you're tainting his truth. And God never allows that. He will deal with sin. He's going to deal with falsehood in his church. He's going to deal with false teaching done in his name. There's a whole lot of those that'll lift this book and twist any verse they read out of it. We like to pick on certain big names on TV that have real big smiles. But you know what? There's a whole bunch of them that we can't mention. We've got to be in God's word so deeply that when someone mentions a little piece of heresy, we say, he's done. No more. No more. I want the truth and the truth only. Why? Because God's eyes are fire. They're going to bring and find any trace of heresy. His feet is going to bring judgment. Go just a little bit more. Because I want to see the exhortation, the call to action. Because Jesus, he told him, here's what's awesome going on. The remnant of y'all are doing great. But here's the problem with your church. He says, here's what I call you to do. Look at verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depth of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. You know, those that had remained faithful, those that remnant, those small amounts that remained faithful to his word, that loved him, that stuck to his word, stuck to his doctrine, to his teaching, he's going to protect you. He's going to eliminate the struggle with Jezebel one day. You know, he don't have to resist her anymore. You are not going to have this trouble as you do right now. But for now, he says, hold fast. Hold on to the truth. He tells them, hold on to what I've given you till I come. Don't have excuses to abandon a faith. Don't let temptation distract you. With me, everybody out there? Everybody awake? Air conditioning's right here if I need to, because it's getting hot in here, Miss Linda. I'm telling you. See that? Don't let temptation drag you away from truth. Don't let emotions take you elsewhere. Hold fast to what God has given us. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised us. Did you catch that? Let us hold fast. Why? Because he's faithful. He's going to keep his part. Hold on to the truth. We cannot take truth lightly, because when we do, we'll accept heresy. And heresy only comes in one drip at a time. And eventually, but those that remain faithful, God gives a promise to. And here's a promise. Look at verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of pottery shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give unto him the morning star. He that hath hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Here's a great, awesome promise here. He says, listen, do you have ears? Listen. What I'm saying is important to you. Jesus is saying, if you got ears, I've given to you for a reason. Listen up. Apply. The overcomer, he who has placed faith in Jesus Christ. We've looked at that a couple different churches. Thank you. You see, the overcomers, those that place faith in Jesus Christ, and the only reason we overcome is by his power, by his blood, by his holiness, by his greatness. And he says, if you're an overcomer, you're going to keep God's word because of his power, of his spirit. And he's speaking to the genuine believer now, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to be faithful and obedient. And God promises to those authority. God promises authority. In verse 26, about the end of it, he says, to him will I give power over the nations. Oh, what a promise this is. Now we're not going to get in a whole lot of the end. But this is a picture of when he returns. And he sets up his 1,000-year kingdom, we know as the millennial kingdom. And he will set us up as leaders over different portions of it. And we will rule under his authority. He says, you be faithful now, and I'm going to use you in powerful, awesome, incredible ways. And what will our rule be doing? It's promoting his righteousness, promoting his ways, promoting his name, protecting his people. So he promises authority, but he also promises intimacy. Intimacy. An intimacy you and I can't even explain. Look at verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Now, this is the name Jesus carries as the morning star. Now, here's one of the problems I have with some of the new versions of the Bible, is they will use this name also for Satan. When truthfully, this name would be star of the morning for Satan. The morning star is Jesus Christ. Because Satan is nothing but a pretender trying to look like Christ and coming back as the Antichrist. Okay, Jesus is the morning star, and this is the one of the names he carries, because he's too great for one name, ain't he? You see, he is the bright one. He's going to destroy darkness. He is the light of the world. He's the one that's going to light up heaven and the new creation, the new world, isn't he? We're not going to need stars. We're not going to need the sun. You're not going to need the moon. He's going to do away with all that. Why? Because he's going to light it up. He is the morning star. He tells us that we will have him. Well, don't we already? Yeah, but our knowledge of him is kind of limited, isn't it? Understanding all the scripture and picking pieces apart, there's only so much we have. Well, listen to this verse in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Ooh, is this intimacy beyond you can imagine? Now, I don't know how many hairs you got on your head, but God does. And we're going to have that intimacy with him. We're going to walk with him and be with him. We're limited in how much we know today, but we study God's word and we use the little bit we can understand because we have a finite mind, but we have an infinite God. By our limited experience, our limited knowledge, we can know we need him and that he's awesome. But when we see him face to face, that is face little f to face big F, things are going to change. We're now going to see him in his intimacy in a way that we can't understand. You see, church, in these letters, what we see here is the importance of truth. The importance of sticking to God's word. The importance of purifying ourselves and getting rid of the sin. We must guard the teaching of the church, this pulpit, if anything goes on in it. We must be cautious of what comes from the pulpit. We must allow our kids to be taught by people that we trust. We got some great teachers that work with our kids. But I challenge you, parents, grandparents, ask your kid after church, what'd you learn today? Not because you're questioning the teacher, but what you're doing is making that kid go through that story again. And you may go, oh, maybe I need to read that story. Okay? I challenge you, don't let go home and forget all about church. Let church be what motivates you all week. No, we got to be careful at what we approve as a church, that it honors God and his word, lifts up the name of Jesus. Because God does not take truth lightly, and he'll bless faithful servants. He sees everything in his church with those eyes of fire, and he will judge with his feet of brass. Will you stand with me? I'm going to close in a song today that you're familiar with. It will be worth it all. Let me see the first and third verse of it. It'll be on the screen behind us. Because no matter what we encounter on earth, no matter what earthly goods we got to give up, no matter what desires we have to restrain in ourselves, no matter how hard we have to fight, when we see Jesus face to face, it will be. Amen. Let's sing together. Where do you appreciate that.